This morning we're going to consider the Lord Jesus' journey to the cross after he'd been sentenced to crucifixion by Pontius Pilate. It's a remarkable account that we don't find in any of the other Gospels. It demonstrates that the Lord Jesus was in complete control of himself and events, even as he was walking to his death. Well, as he takes that final walk, the spotlight falls first on Simon, a Cyrenian. We read that he was coming into Jerusalem from the country. In Mark 15, verse 21, we find that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, who were disciples. And so we must conclude that he almost certainly knew the Lord Jesus and had probably come to Jerusalem once the news of the Lord's arrest had reached him. As he entered the city, it would appear that he was grabbed by the soldiers and made to take the Lord's cross from him. In John 19, verse 17, we read that the Lord Jesus bore his own cross, from which we must conclude that he began carrying his cross, but it was then taken from him as he was unable to bear the weight from sheer exhaustion. Rather than an act of kindness by the Roman authorities, it was in order to preserve their prisoner from dying prematurely, for him to be spared for the execution process. We're reminded here of the full humanity of the Lord Jesus. He didn't command his angels to bear the cross for him, for it was not the divine will that he should. Rather, it was ordained that Simon should be there to support him in his final journey. What a privilege for Simon to minister in this way to the Lord. When we're helping a friend in need, it's easier, isn't it, for us to go out of our way. It's easier to take a burden when we're doing it for a friend and with a friend. Every believer is called to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus. Luke 9, verse 23. I wonder what cross you are carrying for the Lord Jesus. Let's remember Simon. While Simon was in close physical proximity to the Lord Jesus, so we are in close spiritual proximity with the Lord Jesus, for Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Let's not complain about the load we're carrying, for we do it for our Lord, who we are to love every bit as much as Simon did. If it was a privilege, which surely it was, for Simon to carry the Lord's cross, so it is a privilege for us to bear the cross that the Lord has given each one of us to bear. The spotlight next falls on the women. We read in verse 27 that there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. This is an interesting contrast to what happened just a short while before, when Pilate offered to release the Lord Jesus as an act of mercy. The people cried out, all of them saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who was a robber, a murderer." They wanted a murderer released instead of righteous Christ. So we must conclude that this baying for Christ's blood cannot have represented the view of everyone present. In verse 27, a great company of people, including these women, followed him. But these women were mourning him. Was it because they were his disciples? Or was it because they'd heard about his remarkable exploits and realized that a cruel injustice was taking place and an innocent, righteous man was being removed from this life quite unjustly? So even those who don't believe are sensitive to injustice. And it's a terrible thing when justice is removed from a nation, as it had been in Jerusalem. And these good women were mourning for it. There would also have been godly women amongst them, such as the Lord's own mother, her sister, Mary Magdalene, and the other women who followed him out of Galilee. The Lord's response in verse 28 is extraordinary. He didn't want any pity. If it had been you and I, would we not, had we the strength, have wanted to show appreciation of the support of the people for our plight and at least taken some crumb of comfort from it? But the Lord Jesus had no room for self-pity. Right up to the end of his life, his concern was always for others. This was not the last we hear of him thinking of others. While on the cross, he directed John, his beloved disciple, to take Mary, his mother, into his house. And then one of the thieves on the cross, who had been mocking him and railing at him, shouting at him, insulting him, oh, he had a change of heart before he died. He asked instead for the Lord Jesus to remember him when he entered his Father's kingdom. And the Lord Jesus had compassion on him. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou wilt be with me in paradise." So that man went to his death comforted and forgiven. What a wonderful Saviour. Friends, are we prone to self-pity? I fear that many of us are. But we must take note of the Lord Jesus' example. If he wasn't full of self-pity, didn't have any self-pity in the hour of his greatest extremity, then there's no excuse for us to pity ourselves either. When tempted to self-pity, let us instead, like King David, in fact, before he was king, when he faced being stoned by his men, when all the women and children were taken captive, may we encourage ourselves as he did in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. See, going back to the Lord Jesus' final walk to the cross, he immediately told these women to stop weeping for him. Indeed, if they understood why he was going to the cross, they should really have rejoiced. For this was the moment in history when the sins of all God's people would be atoned for. The climax of history, if you like. It reminds us that there really is no reason for us to mourn when believers go to their deaths, because they go to be with the Lord Jesus, which is far better. Of course, it's not wrong to mourn for a departed one, and we see many instances of it in Scripture. Even the Lord Jesus mourned. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. But we are specifically told by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. May the Lord grant us the grace to view the death of the righteous as their entrance into glory, to see that death through the eyes of faith, to rejoice with them that they are now receiving their heavenly reward. The Lord instead told these women that instead of weeping for him, they should weep for themselves. We see here that having seen the Lord's weakness as a human being, we see his greatness as the Son of God. For in his weakness, he is yet able to foretell the future, which only the omniscient, all-knowing God can do. And if prophets prophesy according to God's word and also speak of future events, that's only because the Spirit of God is within them. He was looking ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. And we gather this from the way he addressed the women as daughters of Jerusalem, because it was going to be Jerusalem that would fall at the hands of the Romans. And the reason for this judgment was because the people of that city had rejected the Messiah and sent him instead to a cruel death. Well, let's pause for a moment to consider this. It was appointed for Christ to die for the sins of his people. Indeed, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This event, like all events, was planned in eternity past. So, one might ask, if that is the case, why was it that the people of Jerusalem should suffer for this sacrifice? Well, the reason is that their motive for putting the Lord Jesus to death was evil. God's intentions in sending his Son to the cross was only good, but the people's was not. We find a picture of this same principle in the life of Joseph. And you'll remember Joseph and his technicolor dream coat, as the musical goes. His brothers were jealous, and they sold him into slavery, having narrowly avoided or decided not to murder him, which of course would have been far worse, although selling your own brother into slavery does seem to be scraping the bottom of the barrel for wickedness. After Jacob died, his brothers were worried that Joseph would turn against him, remembering the terrible deed that they had done when he was younger. But he reassured them with these words, which we find in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." See, we see the wonderful overruling of God's providence, that the wickedness of Joseph's brothers was used by God to bring good. And this is always the case for God's people, which is why Paul was able to write in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Never fear what man can do to us. Man can do no more than what God has directed, and they might have evil intentions. They almost certainly will. But God has only good intentions, and he will use their wicked intentions for his overall good for us. We're returning to the Lord Jesus. We find this same principle contained in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost about the crucifixion in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, which I'm sure will be very familiar to you now. Him, that is the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Lord overruled the wicked intentions of the scribes and Pharisees and brought about the salvation of his people. Yet this was no comfort for those who had caused this gross injustice to fall on the Lord Jesus. Those who remained hardened in their sin, in rejecting him. Of course, not all of them did. Some of them turned and repented and believed. But many didn't. Their wicked act was not in any way aided and abetted by God. He's never the author of evil, but he always overrules all evil for his own good, as he did at the crucifixion. You'll be familiar with these words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let me just remind us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. This is what I want you to take in. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things God works after the counsel of his own will. The most wicked act, God works after the purpose of his own will. Hard for us to imagine, but it is true. Not a single hair from our head will fall without the Lord permitting it. A coin cannot be tossed without the result being appointed already by the Lord. There's no such thing as chance for God. It might appear to be for us, but not for him. Judgment was to fall on the people of Jerusalem when Titus, with his armies, besieged it first and then destroyed it afterwards. That's because these men had wicked motives in putting the Lord Jesus to death, and it was God's judgment against them. In verse 29, we read that the days would come when it would be more blessed to have no children and even to be barren. This is a hard saying, but there is a truth here. What a terrible thing to see your child's life taken right in front of your eyes. Yet this is what happened in AD 70. I have to say, I read the most heart-rending murder which took place in London some months ago. The trials are in court this week. And a beautiful 7-year-old girl was taken from this world in the most unspeakable act of wickedness, while she was innocently running towards her mother in the park. I won't say more. She died almost instantly. And one can only begin to imagine the anguish of her parents. But this was what the Lord Jesus was saying. You are better without children. And yet children are the most precious blessing the Lord can give. But not in a time of crisis. They can end up causing the most unimaginable grief. You imagine what it must have been like at the destruction of Jerusalem while you were trying to save your own life. To also have to cater for your little children. And then what happens? You find that the Roman soldiers separate you, murder your children in front of your eyes. Friends, a time of unimaginable grief. Again, we can draw a lesson for ourselves. So often we look over our shoulder and we think, if only the Lord would give me this, or give me that, that my situation was as other people's. We should be content in the situation that God has placed us in. There will be a good reason for it, the best reason for it. We are his children. He has all our best interests at heart. In Romans 8, which we've already looked at, Paul goes on to write in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things that we need, all things that are for our good. Has he withheld what is a good thing from you or from me? It is for our good, friends. Just remember that and be content. Let's not be like Rachel envying Leah when Rachel was barren and Leah was not. Instead, let us be content with what God has given us. And what he has chosen to withhold from us, it will ultimately be for our good, whatever our circumstances. And remember, we're never tested beyond what we can endure. He will always give us grace to help. The Lord Jesus was saying that the situation would be so bad that those living in Jerusalem would plead the mountains to fall on them, and the hills to cover them. Verse 31 contained a further warning. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Well, the Lord Jesus was a green tree, the greenest of them all. We sang Psalm 1 at the beginning of the service. He exemplifies the godly man. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is the Lord Jesus. Whatever he does prospers. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, here was the greatest of all men being judged and executed by the Roman authorities, this greenest of trees, as it were, sawn down in a moment. Well, if the Romans would do this to a righteous man, what about those who were ripe for judgment? That seems to be the meaning of it. Those in the dry, you see a fire that burns through a dry field or a dry woodland after many months of drought will go up in an instant, whereas a green, well-watered forest will take much longer to burn, if it's possible to burn it at all. Well, the Jews had rejected the Messiah. And so the Lord lamented. In fact, it's in our daily reading, if you're following Murray McChain, Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Your house is left unto you desolate. And so Jerusalem was in AD 70. Friends, you know, there is a greater judgment than what befell Jerusalem. It is a foretaste only of what is to come. There is a judgment that is coming at the end of this world, and it will be terrible for the ungodly. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to make our election sure. Have we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we repented of our sins? For if these judgments came upon the Jews in AD 70, are we any different? Would we have done any differently to them? Well, friends, may I urge us all to make our peace now. And it's again, it is a wonderful reminder, as I've already said, of God's sovereignty in all our circumstances. Let's remember that God works good when man intends evil. And let us also not be those who pity ourselves. If anyone had a right to self-pity, it was the Lord Jesus. He did not take comfort from the women's lament. Let's not look for comfort from the world. But let us encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did when he was facing being stoned by his own men. Let's be content to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts this morning. Amen.